Yeah.
Okay, good. Well, we've been talking about the church and trying to understand some of the things that we are so blessed with when we look at the church. We looked at the blessing that comes from the people that God has given us. We looked at, of course, Jesus, the head, then the apostles, the prophets, and we looked at pastors, teachers, elders, presbyters. Of course, teachers stands alone as a separate group of people. But as we continue to look at the people in the church, of course, the whole idea behind being blessed is that these people help us to grow. And so I want to kind of turn our attention to the church and a little bit of an understanding of the corporate role in discipleship or discipline. And I think the best place to start is a parable that Jesus tells. Well, maybe it's a parable, maybe it's a story, but Jesus tells it in Luke, the 13th chapter, and beginning at verse 6. Can I get somebody to read Luke 13, 6 through 9? That proves to be a little bit problematic. We're going to have to work on that. And could be that it's always been problematic for folks at home to hear what's going on in the assembly. And I apologize for that. But what I want to stress here is the idea that the husbandman, and I take that to be an illustration of the role that the elders have. The husbandman's role is to encourage growth. The owner of the vineyard comes and he says, why is this vine still just using up space? I like the way it's put in the King James. It's cumbering the ground. It's just not accomplishing anything that I want it to accomplish. And the husbandman says, you're right. Let's dig around it. Let's see if we can't get it to grow. Because the goal is to get it to grow, not to cut it down and throw it into the fire. And as we think about spiritual growth, you have to understand that spiritual growth is primarily individual. Let's look at some of these passages. Hebrews 5. Can I get someone to read verses 11 through 14?
Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. But though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Does it strike you the same way it strikes me, that this is an instruction that Paul is giving to individuals. He's not giving it to a body of people. He's saying, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you need milk, not strong meat. So his purpose in writing this is to individually address those Hebrew Christians and tell them that they individually need to grow. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 9 through 12.
But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through the faith and patience, inherit the promises.
So the point is, he's holding up some examples, and he tells them that they need to be like those examples in terms of the way that they minister to the saints. That's when we think about growth, we sometimes think that that has a reference to people that have a good understanding of biblical information. And yes, it does. But it also incorporates the idea of those people that minister effectively to others. Look at 2 Peter, the first chapter. And this is a really long reading, verses 3 through 15. It's so familiar to us, but we have a tendency to pick out little pieces of this, and we don't really get the whole context. So I'd like to read this, even though it's long, it's 12 verses. I would like to read the entirety of this context. Can somebody do that for us?
For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them he may become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you unless more unproductive the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice for of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have established in truth the in truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, and also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind.
Again, I am impressed that this is instruction to individuals. And the apostle is telling them, you individually need to add these things so that you will be effective. And if you don't add these things, then you are blind and you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. This idea of being purged from sin, that's definitely individual. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 24 through 27.
Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore so run as not uncertainly. So fight I, as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected.
Again, you know, this is the Apostle Paul saying, this is what I do. I try to grow. I want to be a more effective warrior in God's army, soldier in God's army. I want to be more effective in the task that God has given me. Can somebody read Galatians 5, verses 24 through 26?
Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by spirit, let us also walk by the spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Now, I don't think I'm saying anything new. I think this is something that we all understand. And because we understand that spiritual growth is primarily individual, we sometimes wonder how the church plays a role in spiritual growth. So let's look at some of these passages. And I think you'll see how the church functions in terms of encouraging individuals to grow. Again, we're not talking about cutting off dead wood here. We're talking about digging around us and seeing if we can be more successful. And I really don't know any individual who doesn't need to grow. We all need to grow. So let's look at Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
So our assembling together is to encourage to love and good works. You know, sometimes we talk about assembling together as if it's a commandment. It is a commandment, but we divorce the idea that it's supposed to accomplish something from just keeping the commandment. And we worry that people neglect assembling. They neglect the corporate body, and we know that if you do that, then you tend to neglect being able to grow the way that you should, the way that you really want to grow. And this growth is not just knowledge, but it's good works. That's what verse 24 says. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Now, this is a passage that we looked at before when we were talking about, remember the list, the apostles, the elders, the teachers. So let's look at this and see if we can draw some overall picture from it. So Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, down through verse 16.
And Jesus gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplieth, according to the proper workings of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
So we have these gifts, these people that have been gifted to us, and there's a purpose for them being gifted to us to keep us growing, to keep us moving in the direction of God. One of the things that's always impressed me about education, and when I say education, I mean K through 12 education, is they tend to get caught up in chasing the latest fad. So I think when Paul says, don't be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, we're not like that. We don't chase fads. You know, there's always been fads, even in churches, but we don't chase those. That's not growth. That's kind of like the person who has 1 year of experience 30 times instead of 30 years of experience. 1 year of experience 30 times doesn't make a mature Christian. So let's look at specifically the elders and how they play a role in this. Let's look at Acts 20 and at verse 35. And I must tell you, this is something that I had not noticed in all the times that I had read Acts, the 20th chapter, and all the times that I had reflected on what the apostle is telling the Ephesian elders when he meets with them. He knows this is the last time he's going to get to see them. Well, he suspects that this is the last time he's going to get to see them. And he's in essence telling them, this is what's really important. So can somebody read Acts 20 at verse 35?
I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Okay. So I think he's saying, this is what you want to be engaged in. Ministry. This is what the church ought to be doing. Supporting the weak, helping them to grow. And it may be that we support the weak in a physical sense. But the elders in particular are the ones who keep us moving in the right direction. They prevent us from getting caught up in the fads that come along. Ephesians 4, verse 16. This is a passage that we just read. And I want you to notice how he says, every joint supplies something. So Jesus is the head. There's no question about that. The elders oversee this body. They keep us moving in the right direction. But this encouraging growth is not something that's a responsibility just of elders. It's a responsibility that we all have. We all supply. And this, in my mind, is the real focus of what discipline is. Do we say it's treatment suited to a learner? Yeah, I agree. That's the root meaning of the term discipline. But it's encouraging growth. That's the treatment outcome with every learner that we're seeking. We want them to grow. I mean, my job as a teacher is not to run off some of my students because they're not very good at doing what they're supposed to be doing. But we'll talk about pruning deadwood next week. We'll talk about how the church eventually has to step in and say, we're just not getting growth. Remember, the husbandman said, let me dig around it. Let me see if I can get it to grow for a year. If I can't, then we'll cut it down. But discipline is encouraging growth. It's not just pruning dead wood. Pruning dead wood is a part of it, but we have to be about encouraging growth. And the goal of growth is not memorizing all of the books of the Bible. I remember when my little girls were first thinking about Bible subjects, and we would teach them, and the first thing they learned was how to sing the 12 apostles. And then they got a little bit beyond that, and they learned all of the books of the New Testament. They probably still sing them. And then they started getting into the Old Testament. And, you know, there's just not a very good song that goes with the Old Testament. You start learning the Old Testament, that's an effort. But that's not the be-all and end-all of the growth that we're looking for. It has to go beyond simply memorizing certain passages or being able to come up with the passage that deals with a particular subject. I know a lot of people who have incredible Bible knowledge, but they don't live it. That knowledge is not profiting them at all. And some people would look at them and say, oh, they're such a mature Christian. They know everything that there is to know about the Bible, but they don't live it. So the goal of growth is for us to become effective users of all of the gifts that God gives us. So let's think about these gifts and think about them individually and how the church helps us in growing in these ways. So can I get somebody to read Romans 12, verses 6 through 8?
(Clears throat)
However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. If service, in the act of serving. Or the one who teaches, in the act of teaching. Or the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation. The one who gives, with generosity. The one who is in leadership, with diligence. The one who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
Okay. The point that I want to make here is that even though in some cases I'm pretty sure that this instruction applies to people who were specially empowered by the Holy Spirit to do certain things, and the apostle is telling them, if you have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something, then do it. Do it well. However, I don't think that that's the entirety of what the apostle is talking about. Now, this miraculous empowering, that's gone. That doesn't exist today. Doesn't continue today. But look at verses 7 and 8. These works that are enumerated here in 7 and 8 are works that are not dependent upon this miraculous empowering that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, there were teachers who were miraculously inspired. There are a lot of other teachers who aren't miraculously inspired, who nevertheless have an ability, and I think all abilities are God-given. We develop them, but they're God-given abilities. And we have to learn to use the abilities that God has given us. Not all are teachers. Not everybody's cut out to be a teacher. I couldn't be a second grade teacher if my life depended on it. Maybe I could develop enough skill at doing it that I could be trusted to be in charge of a group of second graders for a day. But I'm just not a great second grade teacher. I know some people that are. I know some people that are very good teaching second graders, but they don't teach adults very well. That may be kind of my niche, but not all are teachers. And it must be said that not all of us teach in the same way. Some are gifted at teaching publicly, standing in front of a group of people and leading the discussion. Some people are gifted in doing that. And for some people, that would be well nigh impossible. We're not like the apostles. Remember, Jesus told the apostles, take no thought for what you'll say. In that hour, I'll give it to you. That was a promise to apostles. That wasn't a promise to all of us. And for some people to stand in front of a big crowd of people and teach would be the most horrifying experience that they've ever lived through. And what the church needs to do is it needs to understand, it needs to develop individuality in ministry. Not everybody is a very good private teacher. That requires a totally different set of skills. Public teachers, private teachers, what the age group is that we're teaching, what the developmental position of them in terms of biblical knowledge is. Some people are gifted at talking to people who really have no Bible knowledge, but they just have this way of explaining things that makes it so clear. And others of us just don't do that very well. It's as if we assume that other people have too much knowledge. So the church recognizes individual giftedness, not miraculous giftedness, but recognizes individual giftedness, and it develops it. So when we say we have teachers, that's a broad statement. We have public teachers, we have private teachers, we have people who teach children, we have people who teach adults, we have people who teach babes in Christ, we have people who teach the more mature Christian. That's all a teaching ministry. But not everybody fits in every one of those roles. So, my point is, the church develops individuality. So how can the church encourage growth? What's the most effective way for the church to encourage people to grow as a body? Well, the first thing that occurs to me is mentoring someone whose gift is similar to yours. So look around you, find those people that excel at doing the thing that you do well, and pair up, mentor. And we learn by mentoring, but we learn by being the mentee or the person who is mentored. But here's the danger. Don't insist that everybody has to develop and learn to use your gift, because they're not going to. They're individuals. And the church has to recognize that. What drives this home for me is Paul developed the ability to be celibate for his entire life. And he said that was a good thing. But he never tried to make everyone excel in that particular kind of gift. So I may be a reasonably good public speaker. That doesn't mean that I need to encourage everybody to be a good public speaker and help them to develop that ability. That would be like Paul saying, I can remain celibate and you must too. But he never said that. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 6. Can I get someone to read that one? Let's see. That's the conclusion of his discussion about celibacy. I should have made that a longer reading, but verse 6 is the point that I wanted to see. He says, I speak this not by commandment, because not everybody has this, but if you have this ability, then develop it. And by the same token, Not everybody is a good minister to children. I can't tell you how glad I am that Nolan is becoming a nurse, because he has this inordinate ability to care about people who are hurting. And not all of us can do that. And I know I can't do that. I've tried. I think there's embedded in all of this maybe the notion that God intended to give children mothers and fathers, because we each bring something different to that marriage, and we each bring something important into the raising of children. But fathers can't be mothers. You can make sure that the details of a mom's work gets done. If you have to be a single parent, then you can do the detail work. But there's something missing, and it will always be missing. Not everybody can be a minister to children. Not everybody should give themselves, like the apostle said in Acts, the sixth chapter, not everyone should give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. You know, for some people to sit and to try to develop a lesson or to develop a sermon is just, it's not something that suits their abilities, but they're great at doing, well, what Barnabas did. Barnabas is called the son of consolation. He had an ability to exercise himself to help people that were down. And the Barnabas baskets that we did, let us learn to encourage people who had been beaten up by life, who were just having a difficulty dealing with life's trials. And we did it in some small ways, or at least they seem small if you're on the outside looking in. If you're on the inside looking out, that's a huge thing. And the church should never deprecate or should never devalue all of those small things that people do. It in terms of encouraging growth, the church wants to encourage those small things. So how do we do that? The church can help to find and publicize opportunities for the use of gifts. When we talk about service, we're not talking, at least I'm not talking about what goes on in the building. That's a period when we come together really to encourage people so that we can go out and do service. And that's what it takes. And we need to moderate our expectations of those who are perhaps less skilled and still learning. I went to a concert the other night, and they, in the course of doing the concert, they signed one of the songs that they sang. The person stood out in front, and he used American Sign Language to sign what they were singing. That's a skill that I don't have. And for him, that probably didn't seem like a big thing. I was talking to Nolan about it, and Nolan said he is not deaf, but he has a member of his family who's deaf. And so he has learned to use American Sign Language to communicate. And Jeff made the comment that it was so great that the choral program at Irvine High School encourages everybody to find their own way of serving. You know, I mean, Nolan gets to sing a solo, and that's great. And everybody claps for him. We ought to clap just as hard for the guy who makes it possible for the deaf individual to hear or to communicate for that group to communicate with the deaf individual. So that's all I have. Any other thoughts about digging around people and getting them to grow?